Hi there, this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God.
Now, we're going to talk about what goes around, comes around today, but from a little different perspective than maybe you've ever heard it talked about. So we'll do that in a moment. But first, I want us to look at this very law in action in something that happened in the life of David. And then we'll talk about how all that relates to you and me. Right here in 1 Samuel 30, a little bit of background. Remember last week in chapter 29, we saw David had gotten himself in a pickle, a real mess. He had been pressed into service to go fight with the Philistines against his own people, Israel. And it was only by God's really supernatural intervention that he was able to get out of that. You ought to go back and read the chapter or listen to the tape. But anyway, he was allowed to leave, and he heads back for home along with his men to a little town named Ziklag in southern Palestine. And that's where we pick up the story. Chapter 30, verse 1. It said, "And David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. And the Amalekites had raided the city, and they had burned it. And they had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but they carried them off as they went on their way. And when David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were all taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." Now, for a moment, try to put yourself in the stirrups of David and his men. Here they are trudging home for 3 days, and all they can do is think about how great it's going to be when they finally get home. I mean, they're going to get a hot bath, and they're going to get a warm meal, and their wife's going to kiss them, and their children are going to hug them, and they're going to be able to flop down in their old easy chair and read the last 2 or 3 days of the USA Today, you know, piled up on the front porch. And so they're thrilled about going home. And when they cross that last hill and suddenly there is home sweet home, supposedly, home sweet home isn't there. What's there is a big old pile of rubble still smoldering, and everybody's gone. Their wives are gone. Their children is gone. The easy chair is gone. It's all gone. And the Bible says they were so upset and so discouraged that they wept until they didn't have any more strength left to weep. It gets a little dicier, though. Look at verse 6. It says in verse 6 that David's men were so upset that they actually were talking about stoning him to death. They were so upset they were going to kill him. But David, let me summarize for a minute, took control of the situation. He sought the face of God. He asked God, "God, what do I do? Do I go after these people? Do I pursue them, the ones who raided the city?" And God said, "Go, and I'll give you success." So David rallied his men, and they set off in hot pursuit of these Amalekites. And it was here that God intervened with a very strange turn of circumstances. Look at verse 11. It says, "And as they were going, they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David. And they gave him water and food, because he had not eaten or drunk in 3 days and 3 nights. And after he had revived a little bit, verse 13, David asked him, "To whom do you belong, and where do you come from? What were you doing lying out in that field like that?" And let me summarize his answer. He says to David, "I'm an Egyptian, and I was a slave to one of those Amalekites who raided your village. But after we raided the village and we headed for home, I got sick, and I was slowing everybody down. So rather than taking care of me and rather than tending to me, they took me and they threw me into that field like an old useless piece of luggage. They left me with no food, no water, just to die. And that's how you found me out there in the field." Now, upon hearing the story, look what David does. Verse 15. He says to him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party? I mean, can you show me where they're camped right now?" The guy answered and said, "Well, swear to me before God you won't kill me, and you won't hand me over to my master, and I'll show you exactly where they are." Now, isn't it interesting that David, instead of killing this guy for being part of the raiding party, he says to him, "Hey, look, if you'll show us exactly where these Amalekites are, we will not only spare your life, but we will put you in the witness protection program, and we will get you a whole new identity somewhere. We'll take care of you. The guy goes, hey, nothing would make me happier than to fry those bums that left me out there in the field. I'd love to help you. And so he leads them down there. Look, verse 16. And he led David down, and there they were, all these Amalekites scattered all over the countryside, eating and drinking and partying because of the great amount of plunder they had taken. And David fought against them, verse 17, until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels. And David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken. He recovered his wives, his children, everything. Nothing was missing. David brought everything back, even his easy chair. Got it all. Wonderful. Now, you know what's interesting about this story? Is that these Amalekites had nobody to blame for their demise but themselves. That's how I see it. I mean, think now for a second. If they had treated that slave with a little more compassion, treated him with a little more pity, treated him with a little more charity and a little more human decency instead of just throwing him out there in the field, think about it now, then he wouldn't have been out there in the field for David to find. And if he hadn't have been out there in the field, he couldn't have led David to where they were. And if he hadn't have led David to where they were, David couldn't have sneaked up on them and ambushed them the way he did. Friends, it was their own poor treatment of this slave that was what came back around to bite these Amalekites. And all it does is prove the law that we all know, that what goes around comes around. That's right. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask the really important question. And what is that question?
So what?
Thank you. Bless you. All right. So what? So what? Lon, I'm glad David got his wives and his children and everything else back, and I'm really glad he got his easy chair back, and that's wonderful, but that doesn't make any difference to me. Well, friends, that may not make any difference to you, but the principle of what goes around comes around makes a lot of difference to all of us. It may surprise you to know that this truth, what goes around comes around, actually comes right out of the Bible. You're going, Hon, wait a minute. I've been reading the Bible for a long time, and I have never read in the Bible what goes around comes around. No, you won't read it exactly like that in the Bible, but the Bible teaches that indeed this is one of God's laws for the universe, and I'll show it to you. Turn into the New Testament with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians, the letter that Paul wrote the church of Galatia. And if you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 826, chapter 6 of Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, page 826. And I want to show you God explaining to us that what goes around comes around is not an accident, but it is an eternal law that God has set up for the universe. Look here, Galatians chapter 6, page 826, look at verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You say, Lon, that's not true. I meet people who mock God all the time, every day, or, you know, right in my office. No, that's not what this means. It doesn't mean people can't make fun of God. Some other translations will translate it that nobody makes a fool out of God. Now, it goes on to say, for whatever a person sows, that is exactly what they will reap. A man reaps what he sows. You see, if you could sow corruption, if you could sow selfishness, if you could sow mistreatment of people, and if in response you could reap enormous blessing, then you will have made a fool out of God. Because you will have said, God, I can live any way I want, and I'll still reap the same blessing from people who live right. So you made a fool out of God. God says, wait a minute. Nobody is going to make a fool out of me. Because whatever you sow, that is exactly what you're going to reap. Now, friends, the first time I ever really came across this, it ever really hit me what this verse was really saying, was when I was in seminary at the time. I was taking a course in Galatians. We were studying it in Greek. We'd gone over this verse, and I'd begun to think, wow, this is pretty amazing. I mean, everything I sow, God's going to see to it I reap? I mean, that's scary. And so I was walking to lunch with the dean of the seminary, and I said to him, you know, we just studied Galatians 6, 7 in class. I said, that is one scary verse. And he turned to me and he said, well, Lon, he said, all depends what you sow. Okay? Seminary professors are like that. See, they just have this way of taking all the wind out of your sails. But 20 years later, I've never forgotten that comment, because what he was really saying was this, that yes, this verse indeed can be a curse, that what you sow you reap. If you're sowing ungodly behavior, if you're sowing corrupt behavior, if you're sowing disobedience to God and selfishness and immoral actions and unethical actions, yeah, then Galatians 6:7 is a curse for you. But what he was saying is that, Lon, if you're sowing good things, if you're sowing righteous behavior and obedience to God, if you're sowing honesty and integrity and thoughtfulness and kindness and ethical actions and moral actions, then Galatians 6:7 is not a curse. It's a blessing, because God is promising you that you're going to reap the blessed results of sowing those kinds of things. It doesn't have to be a curse. It all depends what you sow. In fact, that's exactly the positive way in which the Bible applies this eternal law to our lives. Look down at verse 9. It says in verse 9, let us not become weary, therefore, in light of this law of sowing and reaping, let us not become weary in doing good. Isn't it interesting? The Bible doesn't say, you better watch out, you don't do what's wrong, because if you do, you're going to get nailed. That's the way I've always heard this verse preached. That isn't the Bible's application at all. The Bible's application is, hey, in light of that fact, we ought, it says here in verse 9, to never become weary in doing good, because at the proper time we will reap the blessed harvest of doing good if we only don't give up. And so the Bible tells us, hey, do this right and do that right and do the other thing right. That's the emphasis the Bible puts on it. And you'll reap the blessing of doing those right things. You know, in all the years I read this passage, in all the years I studied this verse until this week, I never picked up this truth that the Bible's application of this is not the negative way I've always heard it preached, but the Bible's application is positive. Do the right thing and think what a promise this verse is for you. Now, in light of that, I want to take the little bit of time I got left to talk to you about what are some right things that you and I can sow. What are some right things that you and I can cause to go around so that when they come around again, and God says they will, we'll be happy to see them coming back around. We'll be blessed to see them coming back around. What are some of those things? I got four to suggest to you, and here we go. Number one, the first right thing that I would like to suggest, if you sow, you'll be glad and happy to reap, is a cultivation of our walk with God. I want you to turn to Psalm 1, if you would, with me. The very first psalm in the Bible. It's page 383, if you're using our copy of the Bible. Psalm 1, page 383. And this verse talks about the sowing and reaping activity when it comes to cultivating our walk with God. Listen to Psalm 1, page 383. It says, verse 1, blessed is the person. What kind of person is it that is a blessed person? Well, listen, verse 2. Blessed is the person who delights in the law of the Lord. On God's law, he meditates day and night. Now, if this is what you're sowing, what are you reaping? Listen to verse 3. Here comes the reaping. This person will be like a tree planted by streams of water. This person will be like a tree that yields its fruit right on time in season. This person will be like a tree whose leaf does not wither. This person, whatever he does, God will see to it that he prospers. Friends, when we establish a consistent pattern in our lives of saturating our lives with the Word of God every day, and of saturating our circumstances with prayer every day, we are sowing and sowing and sowing a spiritual crop, and it has a yield to it. When it's time to reap, look what it says here, we will reap. As a result of sowing like that, we will reap a harvest of spiritual depth and spiritual stability and spiritual resiliency and spiritual fruitfulness that will see us through any crisis that might happen in our lives. And you know what, folks? We live in a world where crisis happens. That's just the kind of world we live in. And if you want to make sure that the resources you need to face those crises are there to be harvested when you get to a crisis, the way to do that is to be sowing cultivation of your walk with God right now. Time in the Word of God right now. Serious time in Scripture memory right now. Serious time in prayer right now. And if you sow that now, believe me, when you get to a crisis, there'll be something to reap. May I stop and say for just a minute, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that this is important to talk about this relationship with God, because one thing Brenda and I found is that when we went through the trap door that we went through with my daughter, the hands of God were right under the trap door to catch us, like the hands of Allstate, right there. We fell right into them. And we've mentioned many times, you know, when you go through the trapdoor in some crisis of life, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there are no hands there to catch you. There's no relationship with God there to catch you. You go into free fall, friends, into spiritual and emotional free fall. One of the greatest things about a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just that you get to go to heaven, but that you have the hands of God under every trapdoor in life to catch you so you don't go into free fall. And every one of us needs that. If you're here and you don't have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, you need it, and you can have it simply by trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross. I hope you'll think about that. Well, let's go on to the second right thing that we can sow if we want to reap a blessing. The second one is faithfulness, being faithful in the small things of life. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 25, verse 21. He said, "You have been faithful in a few things. Now I will put you in charge of many things." And folks, when we sow faithfulness in the small opportunities of life, that is when God says, "Okay, now I'm going to let you reap some of the bigger opportunities in life, because I found you faithful in the little things. Now I can trust you with the bigger things." And this is an important principle, not only for you and me as adults to learn, this is an important principle for us to teach our children and our grandchildren, who are always looking for a shortcut to the top. We need to teach them that God never made a shortcut to the top. We need to teach them that the only way to get to the top correctly is to show your faithfulness in the little things at the bottom. And if you do, God will get you to the top in His own time. Friends, we need to teach our children that everybody in God's army starts as a private. Nobody starts anywhere else, and anybody who goes any higher only goes there because they prove to be faithful as a private. If you sow faithfulness in the little things of life, my friends, that is the road God uses to give you the bigger things in life. And we're always in such a hurry to go to the big things of life, but God is in a hurry for us to do the little things of life with faithfulness, or He is not in a hurry to take us anywhere. This is true of work, of careers, of schoolwork, of you name it. This is a principle for life. When you sow faithfulness in the little things, that's when God will let you reap some of the bigger things. Third principle is being serious about financial stewardship. When we sow that, we've got a tremendous harvest that's coming our way. Now, stewardship simply means that we recognize that everything we have is God's. Every resource we have belongs to God. He's only given it to us out of His grace. And we have a responsibility to handle those resources in a way that honors God. Now, part of that responsibility is consistently giving to the work of the kingdom of God here on earth. And there's a goes around, comes around formula to this. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul's talking here about giving money, and here's what he says. He says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Jesus said, "For with the same measuring spoon that you measure out in terms of giving to the kingdom of God, with that very same measuring spoon," Jesus said, Luke 6:38, "God will measure back to you." In other words, if you measure out with a thimble, hey, that's all right. God will measure back to you with a thimble. If you measure out with a dump truck, hey, God will measure back to you with a dump truck. It's your choice. Whatever you sow, that's how God measures back. Principle number four, and last. You want to sow something that'll bring great results back in your life? Number four, take care of your physical body. Now, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling right here, and I'm warning you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Physical training is of some value." Now, spiritual training is of higher value, Paul says, but physical training is of some value. And it's amazing to me how many Christians don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew, but they're digging their graves with a knife and a fork. And you know, when you go to churches, you will not find gluttony preached on very often. And one of the reasons for that is that more often than not, the preacher is one of the greatest offenders in the whole church. And that's why you won't find him preaching on it. Now listen, I know that there are medical reasons sometimes why people struggle with weight. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about those of us who don't have any medical reasons, and our problem is simply that we don't have enough discipline to watch how many calories we put into our body. We don't have enough discipline to make sure that we get the physical exercise and the physical fitness that God designed our bodies to need. As Christians, we seem to believe that if we can sow major neglect of our physical body, and just because we're Christians, God is going to change the laws of physiology for us. And we can sow neglect and we can reap long life and healthy bodies. Let me tell you something, friends. It ain't going to happen. God is not going to change the laws of physiology for you or me just because we're Christians. If we want to reap healthy lives, if we want to reap the kind of long life and good health that God would love us to have, we have got to be willing to sow taking care of our physical body. That's why I go to the gym 3 days a week. I make it a part of my schedule. I had a guy meet me at the gym this week, and we were talking, and he said, how in the world, in light of what you do you ever find time to get to the gym 3 days a week? I said, I want to tell you something, and I'm not kidding you. I don't find time. I make time. You'll never find time to go there. You make time to go there. And I told him, I said, you know, I skip lunch all the time, and I'll skip lunch. But I don't skip going to the gym unless it's an absolute emergency. It is one of the non-negotiables of my weekly schedule. I get to the gym. You say, Lon, well, no wonder you look like such a hunk. Well, God bless you. I appreciate you saying that, and makes it all worth it, friends. Thanks. I appreciate that. But listen, this is not about being a hunk, friends. This is about you having a lifestyle that will let you harvest God's best for your body. And there are many of us here, I'm telling you, who need to seriously consider a major change in our lifestyle, in what we're sowing in terms of taking care of our physical bodies, if we plan to reap good health and long life and be in with our friends and be in with our families for a lot longer. 4 things that we need to sow if we're serious about reaping blessing from God. Number one, we need to sow a cultivation of our walk with God right now, before crisis hits. Number 2, we need to sow faithfulness in the small things of life. God starts everybody as a private. If you're not faithful as a private, you'll never be faithful as anything else up the ladder. Number 3, financial stewardship, being serious about handling our resources in a way that honors Jesus Christ. And number 4, taking care of our physical bodies. And I hope that what you'll do is take a real hard look at your life and say, God, am I sowing the things in these areas of my life that I'm going to be excited to reap what I'm going to reap? Because, God, you've told me what I sow, I'm going to reap. What goes around comes around. So, God, help me to sow the kind of things I'm going to be happy that when they come around a second time, be happy to meet them. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thanks for reminding us today of this eternal law of sowing and reaping, of what goes around comes around. And thanks for reminding us today that that does not have to be a curse. That can be a blessing, depending on what we're sowing. And I pray that you would take these areas we've talked about and that you would challenge us here to take a hard look at our lives, a hard look at our lifestyles, a hard look at our daily habits, and ask ourselves, are we putting out the kind of daily habits? Are we sowing the kind of lifestyle that we're going to be excited about reaping the harvest from this lifestyle? If, Lord, the answer to that is no in some areas, give us the courage and the discipline that we need to make the radical changes in our lifestyle that might be necessary. Lord, change our life by what we've heard here today. And I thank you for talking to us so practically about these issues. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sow What with Dr. Lon Solomon. Sow What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-8255. 7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?